And let us turn in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 2 as we continue to look at the transfer of power between David and his son Solomon. And this was not an easy transfer of power. And yet, God is the one who establishes the kingdom. As we just sang, how blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we as the American people need to realize that. And that we need to make certain that our God is the Lord. Otherwise, we will go on the scrap heap of history. We are not synonymous with God's people. We as a nation need to fear the Lord and put our trust and hope in God alone, not in the things that man comes up with. And so let us read 1 Kings chapter 2, reminded that Solomon failed because he was too smart sometimes. So let us read together God's words, 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said to her, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to you for you to the king. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, and I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, May God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, Go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, Thus says the king, Come out. And he said, No, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back words to the king, saying, Thus says Joab. And thus he answered me. Then the king said to him, Do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, The saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, Look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, Know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, The word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, You know as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, perhaps it makes us uncomfortable to think about these people who had rebelled against David, who had not given David the respect that David had even given to Saul. Yet these men are put to death. We have to understand that God is a just judge. And these judgments in the Bible are there to remind us of that fact, that God will judge. And as we look around us in this nation, we have a scourge of abortion, killing innocent babies. One of the things that God says He hates, the shedding of innocent blood. God will judge. We need to understand that. God will judge with regards to those who support that sort of thing. We have to realize that. Human justice is an approximation, a faltering one of God's justice. Yet we are called to bring justice and judgment in this world. God will finally judge. And if we have failed in judgment, God is good enough for that even. God's judgment and justice is perfection. Either our sins are paid for in Christ, or we will face eternal just judgment for them. Yet at the same time, there are often consequences to our sins in this world. They are not finally judgment by God, if we are Christians. But there are consequences. We've been talking about David and his sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah. And this passage also reminds us of that fact. Our sins catch up to us. There were a number of these men who could not be put to death under David's reign because they were powerful. And David had sworn an oath by God not to kill, We read about him at the end there. And so he couldn't be put to death by Shimei. Yet God is just. And justice should be brought. We have in our nation the idea, especially with those who have killed, that there is no statute of limitations on those sorts of crimes. That someone who has put people to death deserves judgment. And God says the death penalty. Those who murder are worthy of, God says, the shedding of their blood. Now, as we look at this passage, we see that these were, many of them, close rivals to Solomon, who had become king. And, by the way, I'm not saying that these men necessarily are in hell. But on the other hand, I'm not telling you that they're not there. There is a difference between the consequences we endure for our sins in this world and the eternal judgment of God, whereby He sends us to hell, not because of directly because of the heinousness of our sins, but because we did not believe on Christ. Because of the heinousness of our sins, we deserve always hell. Every one of us does. But only those who believe in Christ have that paid for in Him. We may experience great consequences. And sometimes those consequences are a mercy to call us back from believing that we're okay in our sins. That there is a greater judgment coming. And we as Christians need to understand that and to not hide from that fact. We need to believe that there is judgment coming. And those who have done great wickedness will receive great judgment from God, even if they do not receive that judgment on this earth. And so the theme, as we look at God's word this morning, God calls our works into judgment, both good and evil, though that judgment be slow in coming. God calls our works into judgment, both good and evil, though that judgment may be slow in coming. In verses 1 through 4, we see that David calls Solomon to obedience to God's commandments. In verses 5 through 9, we see that Solomon is called to bring justice on David's enemies. And in verses 10, 10 through 12, we see that David dies and God firmly establishes Solomon's throne. We'll look at the whole of the chapter, but those first 12 verses focus us in on what's going on here. God calls our works into judgment, both good and evil, and though that judgment be slow in coming. David's dying. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Every one of us will die. And we live in a generation and a time when many of those who have been firmly standing in our culture and our churches, who have made great stand for God, they're dying or close to death. And the next generation must take up the banner to step up, to move forward with life as Christianity, as Christians in this world. So what does David say to Solomon? Solomon must prove himself a man. How? Obedience to God. What makes us most manly isn't the motorcycle we drive and the tattoos we have. What makes us manly is service of God. Our culture has this totally messed up. Real Christian men are not safe according to the ideas of safety of our culture. Men in our culture are rebelling against the manhood that has become, because it isn't manhood. But they don't know where to turn. Those who are doing these sorts of things in rebellion in our culture are not really safe. They're going in radical and weird directions. But we are called as men and women, by the way, to be based on the Word of God. Those who are in Christ are far safer in reality. They are not cowed by the world's ideas of safety. They are radical about right and wrong, as we read in our chapter this morning. They are radical about caring for women, not only for their own wives, but for all women. Look at the misuse that goes on in our world today because men are not men. And they are radical about serving and following God. Real men are radical for God. By the way, Solomon did not measure up to his father's standard. Even though David had told him, prove yourself a man. Joshua writes as he speaks to the children of Israel going into the promised land, Joshua 1, 6 and 7, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all that according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Obedience to God is what it means to be a real man, real human beings. Obedience to God's commandments, notice as well, provides blessing that God may bless you. Deuteronomy 4:40, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. Notice, God calls to obedience, and he promises, if we are obedient, blessing. And David's purpose, yes, is the fulfillment of the promise. We read verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Certainly, there is the aspect by which David says, I want a son on the throne. But David's mind is certainly far beyond that because David's heart was after the Lord. True prosperity, true freedom, true opportunity comes not in the world's ideas, but in obedience to God. And part of that obedience is what we see in the next verses, bringing justice on evildoers. Solomon is called to bring justice. says, first of all, give honor to Barzillai, the Gileadite, who came to David when he had fled. Honor to those to whom honor belongs. Reading back in 2 Samuel 19, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided to the king the supplies while he stayed in Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. Notice that he brings honor to those to whom honor belong, not to mediocre. We live in a culture where you get honor for participation. God calls for honor to those who do honorable things. Honor to those who bring righteousness. Guess what? Nobody's perfect. Our culture recently wants to tear down statues of those who have gone before because they weren't perfect. Guess what? Those who are tearing down the statues, they're not better than those who have gone before. We need history. Because we need to see people as they are, those who have done great things, yet all of us as human beings are sinners, broken. And we especially need not bring honor to those who are actually doing evil. Bringing honor to God's people, to God's servants, and not to those who work wickedness. And so we look at those whom Solomon deals with here. Joab, Shimei, Adonijah, Abiathar. Bringing judgment, even capital punishment, to those who are deserving. There are those who work evil, who need to be punished. Our culture thinks that we can get along without the rule of law. This is absolute foolishness. It's absolutely the opposite of what God's Word says to us. We need justice. God requires us to bring justice on those who are working evil. There should be restraint of evil because of the fear of God among people, but when that fear of God isn't there, then we're called to bring that fear by a system of justice. And so we look at those who had done wickedness, the rebellions of Absalom, of Adonijah, David's own sons rebelling against him, trying to usurp the kingdom. And even the strongest rulers can become weak and overthrown. And this is, of course, God's curse on David because of his sin against Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12, verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Sin has consequences in this life, even for David, who is called a man after God's own heart. This was not after God's own heart. He failed here miserably. And when we fail and we disobey God's commandments, we can expect consequences. Yet we do not need to fear eternal judgment if we truly believe on Christ. But notice what Solomon does. Solomon does not just destroy these guys straight out of hand. He gives them the opportunity to show their allegiance to him before putting them to death. He puts them under house arrest, meaning they could not leave where Solomon told them to be. The mercy that Solomon shows is a picture of his goodness. And God does not immediately put all of those who sin horribly to death. But God will judge at the just time, at the righteous time. So we look at Adonijah. Adonijah had rebelled against David and against Solomon, and he continues that here. Don't get this wrong. He seeks to marry Abishag the Shunammite, who had been the companion of David toward the end of his life. And there is a hidden attempt here to continue his rebellion and to usurp the kingdom. And he says as much to Bathsheba in verse 15, but she doesn't see it as well. Solomon says, notice what he says, verse 22, "Now, why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar, the priest." and for Joab, the son of Zeruiah. This is an attempt on the kingdom. And Solomon sees it for what it is. As we said, we may not see it. But chief conspirators against Solomon for Adonijah are here together. And so Solomon says he has spoken this against his own life. This is continued treason. This is continued rebellion. A coup. And these things deserve the death penalty. Now we read about Abiathar, the one who lives through this. He is a priest of God. Yet he had joined in Adonijah's rebellion. And this, we read verse 27, was part of the curse of God on the house of Eli. And so, notice what he does. He keeps the terms of his house arrest. Notice what Solomon said to all of these. He's not coy about this. You are deserving of death. These people, and there are many who are deserving of death, and God stays his judgment. God will judge justly. Even today, let us never forget that. And by the way, that's a great comfort to those who have been received evil in this world. God will judge. God will bring just judgment. And we continue as we look at... Good grief, what happened? We continue looking at the wickedness we have. Sorry, I lost my place in this sermon. We talked about Abiathar. We come to Joab. And Joab doesn't even give himself the opportunity. He denied himself that opportunity by not being willing to work with Solomon at all. He was as close a guard to David as he could be. In fact, he had spent much time protecting David's life. But at that same time, he had done many wicked things. He had specifically killed a couple of the captains of God's army while in peacetime. And this is deserving of death. And notice what God says about those who are executed through Solomon. Verse 32 through 33. So the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous than he and better than he and killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah. Though my father David did not know it, their blood shall therefore be return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever, but upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. Now, we hear this. Is the death penalty murder against those who commit crimes worthy of death? Note, read what's said there. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab. There are people who have denied themselves the right to live on God's good green earth. Judgment is coming, whether we bring it here or in eternity, and it is far better to face the heinousness of our crimes and our sins on this earth and have the opportunity to repent for them and turn to Christ than to go merrily on along our way to hell. And Shimei is also given the opportunity to live in Jerusalem because of his curses against David at the brook Kidron. He affirms to the king, "Your saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." And he was obedient for many days. Now he died on what we might argue as a technicality. He ran after some slaves. But he had agreed to the terms. And Solomon's judgment, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your head. Deserving of death. They are alive not because they are worthy, but because Solomon is gracious. And we as Christians need to understand God is gracious, but his judgment will come. If we have not made peace with God, we are in grave danger. by the grace of God, even when God does bring consequences on us when we fail in sin, there will be not be the fear of eternal judgment. But brothers and sisters, God is the one who establishes the throne. God is the one who requires justice. God requires justice, not just any human requirement. God does. And so David dies, and God firmly establishes Solomon's throne. David dies peacefully, not in battle. David had been a man of war. Death as a Christian is a blessing, no matter what the circumstances. I was recently reminded of Jim Elliot's death in bringing the gospel to a pagan tribe as a missionary. God has used his martyrdom to bring his gospel across the world. Now, this wasn't safe for Jim to go in and bring the gospel to this pagan tribe, but it was the best and safest place in the world he could possibly be in obedience and service to God. Looking at David's life of fighting and even the infighting among his family, it is a gift of God that he died peaceably. God is the one who determines our days. David had failed in many ways, yet his heart was finally always following God. And David's reign had been established by God. Remember again and again that David would not grasp at the kingdom from Saul. These people we've talked about this morning had grasped it from David. Solomon reigned 40 years, 33 years in Jerusalem, 7 years in Hebron. God is the one who established. Yes, this was a reign of war, yet it was a war that was blessed by God. It had established and extended the boundaries of Israel. This was not the peace that Solomon would enjoy, but the peace which Solomon would enjoy caused Solomon to be lackadaisical about his obedience to God. But as we consider peace, we must also consider Christ. His life on this earth was a battle against sin. Having died, he has purchased the peace in which we live, eternal peace. Now, Christ's coming on this world is in two different modes. Before the end of the world, we have battle. We have mop-up operations. But after the end of this world, we have the perfection of the peace which Jesus has obtained through his blood. And Solomon's kingdom is firmly established. Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. Solomon, by God's blessing, by wisdom, which is, by the way, next week's sermon, God establishes Solomon. Our place in this world is established by God's Son. We talked about the decrees of God earlier. Our place in this world is established by God. We are kings and priests because of what Christ has done. Solomon messed up his kingdom by failing to trust in God in all things. Failing, as David said, to quit himself a man in obedience to God. But Jesus did not fail. He suffered for the glory which he now has, and for the glory which is ours, given to us, not that we deserve it, but the perfect glory that Jesus has given to all who believe in him. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to understand consequences. There are consequences to sin. There are very severe consequences. And we don't need to hide from that fact. We need to understand that consequences on this world are just a foretaste of what our sin truly deserves. That God will judge perfectly and fully. And that hell awaits those who will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider those who are in rebellion against Solomon and against David, we must understand the world is full of people who are in rebellion against Almighty God. And they will receive the judgment that is their due. Amen. Let us then bow our heads in our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, you who are indeed perfectly just, we stand in awe before your throne of grace, knowing that you are not he who is slack concerning his promises, but that you are waiting for the last person whom you have foreordained to believe, that you are preserving the devil and all of his angels, and you are preserving all of those who will not believe for the day of your just judgment. They will have their day in court. And yet, Lord, we thank you that though we are sinners, unworthy of the least of your benefits, we can have hope not in ourselves, but our hope is in Jesus Christ, in the perfection which he has purchased for us, that he has paid the penalty for our sins. And though, yes, we may experience consequences for our sins in this world, if we truly have our faith in Christ, we need not fear eternal consequences, eternal judgment. Help us, Lord, not to be those who go on in sin, but rather those who turn away from it and turn to their Savior. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving for the hope which we have in Jesus Christ. Though we are unworthy, he has purchased for us eternal joy, such as we can never imagine on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.